When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Gracious Father, we pray this morning that you would open this thrilling passage of Scripture to us by God the Holy Spirit ministering through your word. And we pray that we might be set free with the freedom that Jesus gives, the freedom to love you and to serve others. So, Father, we commend ourselves to you, ask your blessing in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. Sometimes you've been down at the beach, I'm sure, and one of the little children has taken the pail and gone down into the water and put the pail down into the water and come back up and said, "Mommy, Daddy, I've got the ocean in my pail." Well, in a sense, that's true, and yet in another sense, that's not all the truth, is it? They indeed have ocean in their pail, but there's much more ocean out there that they could never contain and put in that one pail. The Bible tells us here in the great key verses of the Colossian epistle that in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. All that God is, the very essence of God, is in the person of Jesus, the Son of God, and Jesus, who became flesh and dwelt among us, and who died upon the cross, shed his precious blood, rose from the dead, and ascended back to heaven, and now in heaven is in the glorified flesh. Jesus is the fullness of deity. And we have been given fullness in Christ. Our little pail may be filled with all that God has for us through our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what the passage is all about. If our lives are filled, made full with Jesus, we have need of nothing else. No legal systems, no ascetic practices, no rituals and religious festivals are necessary. Jesus Christ is the fullness of deity, and we are made full in him. Now, this fullness comes about through union with Christ. Union with Christ. Note in this passage, the little words repeated again and again, in and with Christ. In and with Christ. Notice, if you will, in chapter 1, verse 27. It says, "The glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ." Notice in chapter 2 now, and in verse 5. "For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is." Notice again in verse 6. "So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." Notice again down in verse 10. "And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is head over every power and authority. In him you also were circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature." Notice again in verse 12. "Having been buried with him in baptism, and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead." Notice again in verse 13. "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ." Notice in verse 20. "Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world," and so on. Notice chapter 3, and notice verse 1. "Since then you have been raised with Christ, Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you are dead, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. The emphasis is clearly upon our union with Christ, so that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. This is the true dynamic of the Christian life. It must be grasped and understood if we would live as God would have us live. If the fullness of God would be lived out through our lives, we must understand, first of all, our union with Christ. Now, this is stated in a verse which you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 17. And this is what it says. He who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Let me read the verse ahead of that. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute, he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. So this great truth of the union of believers with Jesus Christ is pictured for us in the physical union of man and woman in marriage, as two become one flesh. And we find then that pictures for us the spiritual union that occurs the moment we trust Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. Our human spirit is united with God, who is a spirit. And God, the Holy Spirit, bonds himself to our human spirit, and there is a spiritual union, even as there is a physical union in marriage. So we are united with Christ. As we place our faith and trust in him, we are bonded in the realm of our spirit. Now that occurs, as I have suggested, upon conversion. Notice the statement here in verse 10, you have been given fullness in Christ. That's the perfect participle. It refers to a past time for believers, and it refers to the fact that once that bonding takes place, it continues forever. So you were bonded to Christ, and you continue to be bonded to Christ, occurring at the very moment of conversion. And that is the great work of the Holy Spirit described in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, where it says, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. So we are bonded to Christ, and we are bonded to each and every other believer, occurs for all believers at the point of conversion, a spiritual union. Think of marriage and the physical bonding, the physical union. So in the spiritual life, when we receive and accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we are united, we are bonded to him for all eternity. And since this is true, and since Christ is head over all powers and authorities, over all angelic beings, those angelic beings that the Colossian heresy people would put between the individual and God, there is no need of them. For we are bonded to Christ, who is head over. He is both the source and he is the Lord of all angelic beings. Therefore, the Colossian heresy is found faulty immediately here in the very heart of this epistle. Since we are bonded to Christ, joined to him, there is no need of any intermediate beings to bring us into a relationship with God or to bring us into the fullness of Christian experience. We have fullness through union with Christ. We have fullness through the triumph of the cross. For this union with Christ occurs through the fact that Jesus went to the cross and gave his perfect holy life as redemptive payment for our sinful life. Now, he uses three figures, three illustrations to help us catch this truth, that fullness occurs through union with Christ, which also occurs because of the cross of our Lord Jesus and the triumph of that cross. The first illustration he uses is circumcision. The second illustration he uses is baptism. And the third illustration he uses is of a triumphal procession, the symbol of circumcision. Now, circumcision was given to the people of God in the Old Testament era as a sign of the covenant which God was making with them. After Abraham believed in God, and God placed, declared, imputed to him righteousness on the basis of his faith, after Abraham believed in God and became a righteous person, then God gave to him and for his descendants after him the sign of the covenant, which was circumcision, the cutting off of a small portion of the flesh. But in this rite or of circumcision that God gave to the people of Israel in the Old Testament, they caught a further truth beyond the mere cutting off of a part of the body of the flesh. They also thought of it in a moral way, so that, for example, in Exodus chapter 6, Moses says, "I have uncircumcised lips. My lips need to be touched by you and made clean." Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, we find the expression of an uncircumcised heart that needs to be delivered from the flesh, as it were. And in Jeremiah chapter 6, we have uncircumcised ears spoken of. So there's a moral concept to the physical circumcision that occurred, even as the Old Testament saints understood the truth of circumcision. This is amplified when you come to the New Testament and you find Paul saying this in Romans chapter 2. Let me read for you verse 28. Paul says, "A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God." So that when Paul writes the Philippians, he says this. He says, "Watch out for those dogs, those who would put the legal code of the Jewish era upon you Christians. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we, Christians, who are the circumcision. We who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in any of the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence." And so we find then that circumcision, given as a physical sign in respect to the body, as the token of the covenant that God made with the Israelites, implies a further circumcision of the heart, of the eyes, of the tongue, of the ears, of the whole person. If one is truly circumcised, as it were, it will not just be the cutting off of a portion of the flesh, but it will be cutting off the old man of the flesh entirely. That's exactly what we have here now. Look at your passage in front of you at your Bible. "In Christ you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ." Notice there's a contrast between inward and spiritual circumcision and outward and physical circumcision. That's the first contrast. Contrast between inward spiritual circumcision and outward physical circumcision. Secondly, the contrast is between circumcision done by Christ. Notice again it says in verse 11, "In him you are also circumcised." The end of that verse. "With the circumcision done by Christ." So there's a contrast between the circumcision done by Christ and the circumcision done by men. Thirdly, the contrast is between a complete circumcision in the putting off of the sinful nature or the body of the flesh in which sin is expressed, in the putting off of the whole of the flesh, in contrast to the putting off of a small portion of the flesh. So here we have the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the place where he executed spiritual circumcision for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus, as I become a believer, I am cut off from the old Adam person that I was. I am circumcised and completely by Christ. I am made pure. I am made whole. I am made a sanctified person in and through the Lord Jesus. You'll notice it says in that verse 11, it says the putting off of the sinful nature, a very descriptive phrase, describes the complete stripping away and casting away of the body of the flesh, the old rugged cross. That's where the incision took place by Jesus Christ. As I place my faith and trust in Him, that enables the old body of my flesh, the old Adam sinful person that I was, to be stripped off and cast away from the very presence of God. When I sit at my desk and study, except for the summertime, I usually wear a sweater. And I get very attached to the sweater that I wear because it helps me feel comfortable and cozy, and I can study good in that sweater. The only trouble is, over a period of time, it gradually gets old, and the elbows wear out. And Elsie patches the elbows, and then it begins to wear out in other places. And she's after me to get rid of that old sweater. But I want to hang on to that old sweater because I study better in that old sweater. And when I have bad sermons, you know it's because I don't have my old sweater on. And then one day I come home and the sweater has been stripped away from the chair. It has been cast away. And though I beg on bended knees, I cannot get that sweater back. It is gone. So it is with the old body of the flesh, as spiritual circumcision takes place through faith in Jesus. The second symbol he uses is the symbol of baptism. Verse 12, having been buried with him, just flows right into another illustration now. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power, is our same word, energy of God, who raised him from the dead. Notice it is because of our union with Christ in his death, buried with him in baptism, in his resurrection, raised with him through your faith in the power of God. It is through our union with Christ as symbolized in the act of the baptism of a believer. For as a believer is baptized, they are placed down beneath the water, symbolizing the fact that they have died and they are now being buried. And they are brought up out of the water, symbolizing the fact that they are alive again, raised from the dead. And so, in fact, as Jesus died upon the cross, I died with him. As he was buried, I was buried with him, the old David Ward that I was. As he was raised from the dead, I was raised from the dead with him, a new David Ward, a new creature. All things passed away. Behold, all things become new, to live a new kind of a life. And baptism figures this and portrays this and symbolizes this as a beautiful expression, again, of the setting free of the believer. The old person that I was, dead and now buried and gone. Praise God, a new person, dead to sin, but alive unto God. You'll notice that this is through faith in verse 12. Through your faith in the power of God, the energy of God who raised him, that is Jesus, from the dead. It is not that baptism magically accomplishes this. It is through our faith in Jesus that the burial, death and burial of the old man and our being raised to new life in Jesus takes place. The baptism simply portrays it or pictures it as we are baptized as a believer. Notice that this then releases that same power to energize my resurrected life in Christ. Read that verse 12 again. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. So the same power that was operative in the resurrection of Jesus Christ becomes now operative in my life. it becomes the dynamic. It becomes the means by which I live a new life because I am united to Christ and the power of God flowing through Him to me energizes and gives dynamic to my Christian experience. Let's just look, if you will, back a page or two to Ephesians chapter 1. Hold your finger here and turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. That you might know His incomparably great power for us who believe. His incomparably great power for us who believe. What power is that? The power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. So the same power that resurrected Jesus now becomes the power operative in my life as a believer. Turn to Philippians chapter 3 as we see that this is what moves and drives the apostle now in his Christian life. Verse 10. Philippians chapter 3 verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I want to know the power of His resurrection in my life right now. I want the living Christ to live through my redeemed humanity. This is an absolutely unbelievable plan of God. This is stupendous. It is absolutely awesome to think that the living God of this universe would take a saved sinner like me or like you and indwell us and be united to our spirit so that the power that raised Jesus from the dead could now be operative in our lives and we could live not dead, stinking, smelling, old lives. We could live fresh and vibrant and new and dynamic Christian lives that the Christ should live through us. A number of years ago, quite a number of years ago now, my dad owned a house on Eastern Point Road, which is gone now because EB has expanded down that way. But just then it was right at the end of what was then the South Yard, where the ways are, South Yard Ways. And I remember after the war having come back and still being at home before getting married and so on, I remember Harry Truman coming there and being involved in the laying of the keel of the Nautilus. And as we stood in my father's backyard, we could look down and see the laying of the keel. A number of months later, a couple of years, however long it was, I remember standing there once again, and Mamie Eisenhower, with her bottle of champagne, smashing across the bow of the Nautilus as it slid down into the river. A number of months passed, and I remember standing there once again. And there was the Nautilus dead out in the river, but ready now to move for the first time under atomic power. I remember standing there with bated breath and watched and saw at last the movement of the water behind the submarine and saw the submarine move forward as we moved into a new age, the nuclear age, the atomic age. Over in Millstone, it's my understanding that a lot of the electricity that we have here is generated by nuclear power. Just this Christmas, I needed a new shaver, and so my wife sprang to the rescue, and I have a nice new Norelco shaver, and the blades go 2,000 revolutions per minute. Think of that, men. It's a smooth shave. It's a convenient shave. No mess or anything like that. And I read all the directions, and I found that as I got that shaver, I needed to plug it in for 1 hour to the power source. Nuclear power source, the energy flowing through the wires and into my home. And as I plugged it in for 1 hour, it charged up the batteries, the internal batteries, so that I could use it for 2 to 3 weeks. And I'm still using it on that first charge, of course. Matter of fact, even in an emergency, I could plug it in for 5 minutes and get a quick charge that would give me one shave, a 3-minute shave. I was not ashamed. I was not hesitant. I was not fearful. I was not concerned relative to the charging of that little shaver to shave my face as I plugged it into the power source. Because I knew the tremendous power that was available in the atomic reactors, I knew the tremendous power of the nuclear age, and I was now plugging into that power and having available in my razor the power that moved the Nautilus for the very first time. All the power of God displayed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the mighty victory, the ultimate victory, the great heavenly Amen. All of the power of God is available to you and to me as we plug in to Jesus. As we plug in to Jesus. And so the apostle rejoices in the fact that that dynamic of God is now made available to him. The third figure he uses here is the figure of a triumphal procession. And you'll notice, first of all, the defeating of the hosts of evil at the cross. Notice what it says there in the end of verse 15. Triumphing over them, that is, the powers and authorities, the satanic forces, Satan and all of his horde that would thwart the purposes of God to bring about redemption, he triumphed over them in the cross. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, this is the hour of darkness. This is your hour. He says the prince of this world is coming. Mortal combat was undertaken at the cross. There the Lord Jesus Christ won the victory over Satan and all the infernal hosts of hell, and has brought victory to us today. Not only did he defeat the hosts of evil at the cross, but it says he disarmed them, verse 15, having disarmed the powers and authorities. We've noticed in Panama, as those who were loyal to Noriega have had to come and lay down their arms. We've noticed in Romania that those who were loyal had to come finally and been asked to come and given a time period to come and lay down their arms. And it indicates then the rendering powerless and the rendering ineffective the forces that have been opposed to us. And so at the cross, the Lord Jesus rendered ineffective the power of death, the power of sin, the power of the law, and the power of Satan. He won a mighty victory. He disarmed our foes. And then thirdly, he displayed the victory publicly. It says he made a public spectacle of them. Now the background here is of the Roman legions returning from victory on the field. And as they came back to Rome, the emperor, or the Caesar, would march at the head of the column and his generals and his victorious armies. And then in chains and shackles behind them, in dejection and despair, the defeated foes would be herded through the city as people were able to see that the triumph was won. Something similar to the displaying of the TV video of the rulers of Romania when they were shot by the new democratic forces in Romania. And so Jesus displayed his victory publicly. How did he display his victory publicly? By the way, it says in 2 Corinthians 2:14, he always leads us in triumph. How did that triumphal march take place? Let me suggest that first of all, that triumphal march took place from the cross where Jesus said, "It is finished." And then let me remind you, the veil in the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. Let me remind you, there's a tremendous earthquake, and some of the believers were resurrected and appeared in the city. Let me remind you that even those who had crucified Jesus now were saying, surely this was a righteous man. But let me remind you that after Jesus' body was taken from the cross, his spirit descended to Hades. And there in the place of the lost, Jesus announced his victory. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, strange verses, tell us that Jesus went to Hades and announced the triumph of his cross. And then he was raised from the dead. And then he appeared to his disciples for 40 days. Then he ascended to heaven. And to prove that he was in heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to live amongst the people of God. He displayed publicly his victory over the forces of evil. There is fullness through the triumph of the cross. And there is fullness through deliverance from legalism. Now we get to the practical outworking of all of this. Look at verse 16 now. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, and so on. Notice that this deliverance from legalism is stated up in verse 14. Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us. The written code, the law. Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us. Notice against us. And it stood opposed to us. Notice opposed to us. The law is never for us. The law demands that which we cannot produce. And therefore the law convicts and shows indeed that we are sinners and fall short of the glory of God. But the law which was against us and was opposed to us was canceled. That means it was blotted out. Top lady who wrote the hymn, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, very well known to all of us, I'm sure, also wrote another hymn, many other hymns, but one of them is called A Debtor to Mercy Alone. I'll just give you the first verse. A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing. Nor fear with God's righteousness on, clothed in God's righteousness, my person and offerings to bring. The terms of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. And so the terror of the law, which is against us, is canceled, it is blotted out, by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only so, there are three expressions here that emphasize this. Notice the second one. It says, he took it away, the middle of verse 14. He took it away. He removed it. And the tense of the verb then again, there again, is the perfect tense would indicate it's removed once and for all. He removed the law from us. And thirdly, he nailed it to the cross. In those days, sometimes when there was a legal statement against an individual and that had been satisfied, the statement was nailed up in a public place for all to see that the debt had been paid. So when Jesus died upon the cross, the law was nailed through the nails that pierced his hand, so to speak. The law demanded death. Jesus died. The law's requirement had been fulfilled, and I am free to be forgiven and to stand accepted in the presence of God. Now, as this, then, deliverance from the law is stated, notice we must apply it to our own hearts and lives. Verse 16, do not let anyone judge you, so on. Do not let anyone enslave you in respect to dietary laws or any other human regulations. The Christian life is not lived by keeping rules and regulations. The Christian life is lived by nurturing the union we have with Jesus. It is by becoming fuller and fuller with Jesus. It is by allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to control more and more of our lives. Therefore, we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit of God. To allow God the Holy Spirit to entirely control us, that is how the Christian life is lived. Not by setting up rules and regulations which can only enslave. By the way, things to eat and drink, which were part of the old Jewish system, by the way, and have been reintroduced into various religious systems today. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. If you want to eat, come to me and eat me. Jesus said, if you're thirsty, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Jesus is our food. Jesus is our drink. Find your soul satisfaction in him. Again, do not allow anyone to enslave you in respect to keeping religious days. Notice the end of verse 16. In regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day, all various yearly, monthly, and weekly observances of the old Jewish system. Do not allow anyone to enslave you in respect to these things. Why? Because all of those things, the Old Testament, the regulations, the ceremonial system, the prophecies of the Old Testament, the history of the Old Testament, all of the Old Testament is a shadow. The shadow of the substance which is Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 8, 5, it tells us, for example, that the tabernacle and the temple of the Jewish people were a shadow of the heavenly sanctuary. And it tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 that the offering of the sacrifices of the lambs and the bullocks were a shadow of the reality of Jesus offering himself as the Lamb of God to put away sin, the sin of the world. So all of these regulations of the Old Testament are merely shadows. The reality, the substance, is in Christ. And reintroduced at various times in church history, there are those who would bring back again ritualistic performances and ceremonies of one kind or another, shadows rather than the substance and reality which is in Christ. A number of years ago, I used to spend two or three months of the year at Emmaus Bible College, Emmaus Bible School in those days, on the visiting staff of the school. And as I went to Chicago and spent that time there, I got home probably once or twice, if I was fortunate, during that period of time. It was a lonely and difficult time for me and helped me to feel with you military people who have these kind of separations. And I had pictures of my wife and my kids there. And I had letters from my wife and my kids. But you know, when I came home, I didn't spend my time looking at the letters, looking at the pictures. I spent my time enjoying my family with whom I was reunited. All the regulations of the Old Testament, all the ceremonies, all the rituals are only shadows. The substance, the reality, is Jesus Christ. And as we end this year, and as we go into a new year, I encourage you, I implore of you to build and develop and grow your relationship with Jesus. Wonderfully, by the very act of your faith in Christ, you are bonded and united to him. You are one in spirit with the God of this universe. Now allow him to grow your spiritual life by spending time with him and by enjoying his presence and being obedient to his word and bringing your burdens and cares to him, for he cares about you. Do not move into rules and regulations or rituals or festivals or religious days of any kind. Rather, develop your personal life with Jesus Christ.